In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expire, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Tweet us your prayer intention anytime on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show.
I have really struggled with my faith. And again, I'm so grateful to Relevant Radio. The joy that I get from my spiritual life, man, I feel like the scales have fallen off my eyes.
This is my religious education every single day when I listen to you. And I go to church and I pray for you. You know, Patrick Madrid and Drew Mariani and everybody. I just thank God. I'm like, for putting people like you on the radio and making my faith just increase so much.
This is why we exist.
Relevant Radio
is to help people get to heaven.
You know, if somebody's thirsting for the truth, what better place than Relevant Radio, okay, to quench their thirst, for the truth? You guys do such a good job, okay, of doing it. And, you know, every day trying to figure another way to say it, okay, but it's always the truth.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media. Relevant Radio.
Our spiritual director, Father Michael Hurley, a Dominican priest in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, talking about finding time for silence in our lives.
The Inner Life with Josh Raymond.
Now, what if that silence scares us, Father? If somebody's listening and saying, I don't want to be in that silence, any good advice for them?
Yeah, Nike, just do it. What scares us is the isolation. And the reality, though, is that being distracted and being kind of immersing ourselves in the exterior world can be more isolating than we realize. We think we're connecting, but we're not really connecting. True connection is a language of love. And so to, in a sense, embrace the fear of isolation, or at least the challenge of isolation, because on the other side, like walking through the doorway, like death itself, is the fullness of God's presence, if we are bold and courageous enough to enter into that silence.
I love that.
The Inner Life with Josh Raymond. Weekdays at 11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Politics is downstream from the culture.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
And when you talk about our Catholic faith in light of the culture, it's hard for that not to bleed down into politics, because the issues of abortion, the issues of religious liberty, the culture right now is kind of in a dark place. So you cannot help that those things bleed down into our political discussions. And you do a very good job in bringing up the issues that, you know, we may not know about. And I'm glad you do that. And I hope people understand that you're not being a political advocate. What you're doing is you're talking about culture. And unfortunately, it does bleed into our politics.
That's true. And I'm glad you see that.
I try to go to the issues, and as you say, unfortunately, sometimes there's no way around the political dimension. You just have to deal with it, but it's not my intention to be political per se. I'd rather focus on the issues.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show, 8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio, 24/7 on the Relevant Radio archives. Just click on Drew Mariani Show page.
It's 13 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today and taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Today's chapel, of course, was recorded with Drew, and we'll be doing the recorded version all this week as I'm filling in for Drew until Friday. And on Monday, though, he's back. The live chaplet will be back. But please feel free to share your prayer intentions with us. We really do want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. We know that you're praying for us and with us, and we do really appreciate that. Right now, we're going to change the focus just a little bit. We're going to talk about a new polling on abortion, and joining us to discuss that, to bring us some good analysis of this, is Dr. Michael New. He's an associate scholar at the Charlotte Lozier Institute and a research associate at the Bush School of the Catholic University of America. You can follow him on Twitter at Michael_J_New. Michael, welcome back to the show.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Well, Gallup is Gallup has got a pretty good reputation. Gallup has pretty good methodology. So when Gallup is coming out with longitudinal data on polling and abortion, I usually sit up and take notice of that. And I know that you do as well. You are looking at the latest Gallup data on abortion, and I think you're going to tell me that stability is sort of the word of the day here with Gallup.
Yeah, I think that that's certainly an accurate assessment. This is kind of one of the first polls we've seen on sanctity of life issues since President Biden took office. And again, I think the main theme is stability. This Gallup poll showed that 47% of Americans identify as pro-life, 49% identify as pro-choice. If you look at the previous five Gallup polls, the average pro-life sentiment is exactly that, 47%. So there really has not been much movement. I think the kind of key findings for pro-lifers are these. It did find 52% of all respondents think abortion should be either illegal or legal in only a few cases. So I think that does show there is a pro-life majority out there for a lot of the incremental sorts of pro-life laws that we'd like to pass. The second finding I think is important, and it's worth saying over and over again, but we have made some long-term gains in pro-life sentiment. A Gallup poll taken in 1995 show that only 33% of Americans identify as pro-life. A Gallup poll taken in 1996 showed that only 37% of Americans identify as pro-life. So now pro-life sentiment is consistently in the high 40s. So we have made some real gains, and I think that does show our educational efforts are paying off.
Well, I think the educational efforts are paying off. I think that there's cultural efforts that are paying off as well. And I mean, I know that that has been tougher as the culture has sort of ramped up its support of abortion. I mean, if you take a look at Hollywood, I think in the last two or three years, they've had at least one movie in each year that is some sort of a road trip about abortion. There's a new one that's going to be coming out here soon. It's about a road trip to get the Plan B pill, which I'm not even sure why you'd need a road trip for that. You know, certainly I think you have people who are out there saying, celebrate your abortion, which clearly I think is not really resonating in these terms. Certainly isn't moving the needle. And that might be, I mean, do you think that that might be an indication that the pro-abortion cultural forces are recognizing that they are losing ground here?
No, absolutely. I think they are making a real push to try to involve abortion, frankly, in popular culture, in TV, and in movies. You know, I think that this is a generation of young people that is a lot more familiar with ultrasound technology. You know, I think the first pictures that people see of a brother, sister, niece, nephew is often in utero. And you see pictures of ultrasound showing up on bulletin boards and refrigerators. And, you know, that's had a very quiet, but I think very profound impact on this debate. So, again, you do see the other side trying to invest in TV shows and movies where characters do obtain abortions, because very often that doesn't happen. I mean, even the movie Juno, which was popular about 8 to 10 years ago, the main character does not get an abortion, carries a pregnancy to term. So I think you see a concern that from the other side that they are, in fact, losing.
Let's take a look at some of the other sub-questions, if you will, from Gallup, because I think that there's some interesting, maybe not necessarily encouraging data here, but there's at least some interesting data here. You noted that there's lower levels of support for some of the pro-life laws that are being advanced in some states, and probably these are being advanced in anticipation of challenging some of the previous Supreme Court precedents on abortion. I don't know about Roe, maybe more about challenging, you know, Planned Parenthood, the Planned Parenthood decision. But for an abortion, a ban on abortions after the 18th week of pregnancy, you know, there's only 41% in favor of that, only 38% favor a ban on abortions after a fetal heartbeat. And a lot of the laws that we're seeing being promulgated right now are heartbeat laws. And this sort of indicates that this is perhaps not terribly popular overall in the United States.
Well, I think these polls are a little bit misleading. I think that the wording wasn't really sympathetic to pro-lifers. One thing that these polls used was the word ban. And when you start talking about banning things, that tends not to resonate well with people. So typically, a lot of the other polling we've seen on, like, there was a very good body of polling about 7-8 years ago showing that, like, limits on abortion after 20 weeks gestation, that tended to poll well. But a lot of those questions also made it clear that there were exemptions, say, if the life of the mother was at risk. So putting some words about, you know, an exemption for the life of the mother, that tended to improve the polling on this. Gallup has asked questions in the past about whether or not abortion should be generally illegal in the second trimester or generally illegal in the third trimester. That language is a little bit less, frankly, harsh and absolute. So, again, the fact that these questions use the word ban, again, I don't think that's typically a word that resonates well with people. And, again, I think that kind of understates the amount of support for some of these incremental pro-life laws.
And, again, we're speaking with Michael New of the Charlotte Lozier Institute, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Let's talk about Roe v. Wade, because not just Gallup, all pollsters end up asking, you know, whether or not Roe v. Wade should be repealed or should be overturned. Excuse me, not repealed, but overturned is the proper term here. And Gallup asked this question here. And there is a result here is not terribly good for pro-lifers, but you point out, and I've often pointed out, that there's a fundamental misunderstanding about Roe v. Wade that pollsters usually don't correct for, which is the idea that overturning Roe v. Wade would make abortion illegal, which is actually not the case. What it would do, though, is remove the constitutional impediment to passing more restrictions. And it would just simply revert back to the states.
Right. The polling on Roe v. Wade suffers from two important problems. The first problem is that most of these polls do not make it clear that the Roe v. Wade decision effectively legalized abortion on demand for all 9 months of pregnancy. That is a policy choice that very few Americans, or a small percentage of Americans, support. So that's one problem. And the second problem is what you mentioned, that overturning Roe, reversing Roe, does not ban abortion. It just returns to the states, and individual state legislatures and governors would make decision about abortion policy in their respective states. This Gallup poll, which only shows that 32% want Roe v. Wade overturned, doesn't really explain that. It has the same defects, I think, of a lot of the other polls on Roe v. Wade.
The other thing, too, to remember about this is when you're looking at these at Gallup, and again, Gallup is a very reliable poll. They usually ask the same question the same way in these longitudinal polls year in and year out. So it can be, the data, at least the trend lines, can be respected. But the one thing that it doesn't do very well is they don't usually give you a lot of regional data in the demographic breakdowns. And one thing to remember when you're looking at the polling on specific types of laws and how popular or not popular they might be is that you're not really sure where a lot of this data is coming from. A lot of it could be coming from coastal states, which are very much more supportive of abortion than they are to interior states, which tend to be not as supportive. And so are we seeing Gallup doing anything in terms of reporting the regions and as a sub-demographic here?
Well, every now and again, Gallup does break down their polling data by region, but I have not seen any regional breakdown of this current set of survey data they released on abortion. But you are absolutely right that the areas of the country where they're discussing heartbeat bills, where they're passing limits on abortion after 15 weeks, after 20 weeks, you know, these things pull well. I mean, elected officials of these states, you know, are not fools. You know, they're not going to do things that are going to jeopardize their reelection chances. Part of the reason why they're pushing for these pro-life bills in these states is because, in fact, they do pull well, and that is what their constituents often want. So, again, we don't have good regional breakdown of this Gallup poll, but, again, I think if you took surveys in Texas and other places where these laws are being considered and being signed, you'd see much higher levels of support.
Michael, looking at this data and looking at the sort of the stability of this, is there are there lessons that the pro-life movement can take from this Gallup poll to change approach or refine, maybe not change, but refine their approach, or to feel good about the approach as it is right now?
Well, I'm not sure what we could take from this Gallup poll, but I will say that earlier this week, my colleagues at Susan B. Anthony List did release some polling data on 15-week abortion bans. And what we saw very clearly is when people had more information about abortion, they tend to be a lot more supportive of this particular type of pro-life law. If they are aware that abortion increases the risks of physical and mental health problems, if they're aware of, you know, fetal development, if they're aware that unborn children can feel pain, they're a lot more likely to support a 15-week abortion ban. Also, we also found out that politically it's advantageous, that a majority of voters would prefer to support a Republican candidate who supports a 15-week ban as opposed to a Democrat who supports abortion on demand. So again, I just think that more education is vital, letting people know about fetal development, about the fact that unborn children can feel pain. I think that'll lead to greater pro-life sentiment.
And I think we're going to continue to take a look at these polls to measure how we're doing. And Michael New, thank you so much for being with us, for being on hand for that. It's always good to get a good analysis, and it's always good to get strong polling, longitudinal polling, by which I mean year in and year out, asking the same or similar questions so you can see where the trend lines are at. There's a lot of great value in that. So Michael New, thank you very much for being with us. When we come back, we're going to talk about high school valedictions and the First Amendment. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
However, under light of recent events, it feels wrong to talk about anything but what is currently affecting me and millions of other women in the state. Recently, the heartbeat bill was passed in Texas. Starting in September, there will be a ban on abortions after 6 weeks of pregnancy. That's all women get. I have dreams and hopes and ambitions. Every girl graduating today does.
It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 30 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today and taking your calls at 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. That's audio from a high school valedictorian in Texas who went off the rails and decided to make an impassioned plea for abortion at her high school graduation. This is part and parcel of the First Amendment, and the reaction to this in the media was quite a bit different than the reaction to some who wanted to talk about their faith in Jesus Christ at their own graduation, both at the high school and university levels. We're going to talk about all of that with our good friend, Dr. Ian Murphy. He's been an agnostic, a Baptist, and then became a Catholic. He's best known for being the free speech kid for a speech he gave as his high school's valedictorian in the 1990s. This is not a new issue, folks. He's now a dynamic Catholic speaker, and you can find out more about him at drianmurphy.com. That's D-R-E-N-I-A-N, Murphy, M-R-U-P-H-Y.com. You can also purchase his autobiography there, Dying to Live. And Dr. Murphy, Ian, welcome back. I think I talked to you when we were talking about your book the last time.
It is so good to be back. I am delighted to be on the program, and I just can't thank you enough for having me to talk about something so near and dear to my heart, obviously. So great to hear your voice and to be back.
Well, thank you, sir. Thank you. And, I mean, this is one of the reasons why we have a First Amendment, right, is to be able to speak our minds about what matters to us. You know, the policies, the practices, the expression of religion, that's all wrapped up in the First Amendment. And we can have a debate as to whether or not something's appropriate or not. I certainly wouldn't have appreciated listening to that particular speech that we just heard a clip of if I was at a high school graduation. This is, she's speaking for herself, and you talk about this in your book and talk about the experience that you had trying to speak for yourself at your high school graduation as a valedictorian, and maybe you can review that just so we can bring everybody up to speed on this discussion.
Sure, and I can do so in just a couple minutes. Back in 1993 in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania, I went through something eerily similar to what Elizabeth Turner just experienced at Hillsdale High School in Michigan, where because my proposed valedictory address mentioned my faith in Christ, the speech advisor tried to censor it. In fact, she went so far as to say, I will wait by the sound system, and I will pull the plug on the microphone myself if you mention the name of Jesus at graduation. And so I told her, well, you know, you can't do that. This is a free country. I have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and these liberties are guarded by the Bill of Rights and the U.S. Constitution, and they make our country great. And the audience is free to disagree with me, but I am not speaking in a representative capacity on behalf of a government institution. I'm speaking for myself, and the Constitution defends that right. We should defend it. It's our veterans bled for these liberties that make our country great. You know, as she said, thanks for the history lesson, I will silence you myself. So I called the local papers in hopes that they would print my speech, and then at graduation I would just simply go up to the podium, say, if you want to hear what I have to say, it's printed in the local paper, and sit back down. But it blew up into a national media circus, got the attention of Senator Arlen Specter, who drafted a bill later ratified into law that officially protects graduating seniors from these unlawful attempts at censorship ever happening. Like, I suppose you could say I gave new definition to the term Murphy's Law.
Actually, that's great. I never even crossed my mind, but that's a great joke, Dr. Murphy. And this was a big issue. Arlen Specter intervened. They created this law that was supposed to deal with this issue. It's, I hate to say this, but it's 28 years later. You know, I'm not trying to get people to do addition, because believe me, you'd have to add more years with me. So, but it's 28 years later, and Elizabeth Turner actually went through exactly what you went through. It's like nothing has changed. Is that at all frustrating for you?
Yeah, at the same time, I've never thought of Satan as particularly creative mean, as much as he tries to imitate the Creator, he's always just telling the same lies, sometimes even in exactly the same way. You know, you will be as the Almighty. And interestingly, if your graduation speech professes a worldview in which personal preference is what plays God, oh, you'll receive no opposition at all. It's just the name of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And so I find it oddly affirming as a Christian that the name of Jesus is the name targeted by this discrimination and no other. Any other ideology, any other worldview, any other faith claim is welcome under the guise of pluralism. Hey, they're all valid until it's the name of Jesus. So I'm oddly affirmed by it. It reminds me of the reality of the gospel and of Christ's victory over the kingdom of this world, which he said, when it hates you, remember it hated me first and fear not, I've overcome it. So I'm oddly encouraged by this recurring issue. I feel for Elizabeth, I know what it's like to go through this firsthand. And again, eerily similar, down to parts of our speech sounding almost identical, and the way the school backed down under the pressure, and the way First Liberty came to her defense, just as the American Center for Law and Justice came to mine. So I like it's got the whole country's eyes back on Jesus and the gospel, so God's certainly using it, and that gives me hope.
Well, it certainly gives me hope too. And again, I think that this is an issue that comes up in a lot of different contexts. It's mostly driven by ignorance, and it's the reason why I'm not as I'm not as shocked that the letter that the law that Senator Spector helped to pass isn't impacting this. It's the result of a misunderstanding of what is meant by the First Amendment's restriction against the establishment of a religion. And that doesn't mean that you can't talk about religion in the public square. It doesn't mean that public schools have to be cleansed of all religion. It just means that the state can't create an official religion. And if you understand the historical basis of why they were concerned about that, you just simply need to go back to the religious wars in England and Great Britain in the century or so that preceded this this document, and it becomes very, very apparent as to why they wanted to protect religious pluralism in the United States.
That's exactly right. There's an irony here that you're capturing so well, that in the name of the Establishment Clause, they're the ones actually violating it.
Yes.
Through a discrimination in which some faith claims are welcomed while they try to silence others. They're the ones violating the Establishment Clause. You know, back in 1993, when it happened to me, I found myself on a live debate with the president of the ACLU on KDKA radio in Pittsburgh, and he played the Establishment Clause card. And I explained that, yeah, but a senior saying what they believe in is not the establishment of a government religion in any way, shape, or form. Well, that's obviously true. So he changed his argument and on live radio claimed that the Constitution applies to everyone in the United States except Christians. He actually said that with the phone lines open. So, I mean, he got filleted and the debate was over. But yeah, there's a lot of ignorance here. You know, an issue I'd like to get some light on is that there's a fundamental problem with how the situation's being framed. It's not actually that a graduation speech supports religion. It's that the speech doesn't support their religion.
Right.
You know, everybody has a worldview. Every worldview makes faith claims. You know, everybody has some ideology that informs their worldview and sense of morality. And in each of these ideologies, something plays God. So what they're really saying is that Christian faith should be discriminated against while other faith claims are welcome. It's a double standard. You know, if a graduate wishes to promote secularism or moral relativism, she'll receive no interference nor attempts at censorship. If personal preference gets to play God, your speech is welcomed, applauded. But as soon as you name Jesus Christ, whoo, here comes the heat.
And it certainly came for Elizabeth Turner. It came for you as well. We were talking with Dr. Ian Murphy, taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's go to a special caller, Steve, in Indianapolis. Welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me on. Hello, Herr Dr. Murphy. He was in my German class when he was quite an eighth grader.
It is so good to hear your voice.
I was
professor.
There the night he gave that address. And I want to tell you, I never saw so many flashbulbs going off in all my life. And as I think about it now, I'm just overwhelmed with emotion. I wasn't in the faculty procession that night. I was assigned to help the seniors put on their caps and gowns and make sure we got them back afterwards. But I snuck over to the stadium so I could listen to it. And Ian didn't know this at the time. I'm a Catholic. I'm a convert to Catholicism now 44 years. But I knew he was a Baptist at the time, but I was praying for him to get to say that, what he had to say. And I agree with you 100%. If the agenda is about what is today popular, what the culture accepts, everybody gives it thunderous applause. If you mention the name of our Lord, you are shunned. Even on the faculty back in, I think, a few years before Ian made that speech, I wrote a pro-life letter to the local newspaper. And boy, did I get panned by the local faculty. So what I admired Ian for was that God had given him the virtue of fortitude. And what we need today among Catholics, among all Christians, is greater fortitude to do exactly what Ian dared to do. And God bless this young woman and her attempts to give her address. That's all I have to say.
Well, God bless you, Steve. And thank you so much for your call. And I'll let Ian give his thanks as well.
Absolutely. It is so good to hear Herr Stoll's voice again, my German teacher, one of my favorite teachers from the eighth grade. And what a surprise. And he just touched my heart. And thank you for the amen. And I want to echo his applause for Elizabeth Turner, who has inspired me with her courage. Like my patron St. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what she has said, and I'm inspired by it. So thank you to Miss Turner.
Well, I think that there's a paying it forward aspect here, too. And we should talk about fortitude, because I think fortitude is a great theme to discuss here. It's not easy stepping out in front of a crowd of your peers and speaking in the first place, right? I mean, that's not an easy thing to do. For some people, they have that ability. Some people develop it later. It's always a scary thing. I think when you're 17 or 18 years old, it's even scarier than that. But, you know, to step out in front of your peers and deliver a message that you know is going to be received with some hostility, that you know is going to be received with some backlash, that is an incredible amount of fortitude. And I mean, I'm including you in this, Ian, but also Elizabeth Turner. That is an incredible amount of fortitude. And I think that's God's way of inspiring the rest of us to live our faith a little bit more authentically, is through the witnesses of people like you and through Elizabeth Turner.
And thank you for those kind and encouraging words. I'll add Savannah Leffler to the list, who also a Michigan honor student who faced attempted censorship in an honors address for her faith in Jesus. I mean, this that nothing new under the sun, right? It's been
right.
You know, 28 years, and it's still happening. You know, to this point of fortitude and courage, you know, I'll say these attacks on our religious liberty, they have been heating up. And I understand if people are feeling scared, frustrated, angry. I want to encourage our listeners that Jesus Christ offers a hope that transcends anything this world could offer. With Christ, when things look bad, they're actually great. Scott Hahn uses the image of a photographic negative in which everything's reversed You know, in this world, it's like everything's reversed. The points that look darkest are the light, and the points that look bright in this place are actually the dark ones. Like, the cross is the best example. If you look at the cross of Christ, it looks like it couldn't be worse. But the world was actually witnessing God's triumph over sin and death and the love that brings salvation to whoever gives their heart to Jesus. So nothing is what it seems. You know, the censorship and discrimination attempted against me, Elizabeth Turner, Savannah Leffler, it's redeemed by God to get thousands of people's eyes on the gospel. And beyond how God uses it, we have joy and hope simply because nothing is what it seems. Yeah, the Lord paid dearly for our peace. He has peace for you. Let's all remember in these end times and their tribulations and battles to fear not, for Christ has overcome this world. Be of good courage.
That's a great message. Dr. Ian Murphy is our guest. We're talking about the First Amendment, valediction speeches. I want to talk a little bit more broadly about the First Amendment and how it protects us in that mission, not just in high school valediction speeches, but overall, the ability to communicate that message is being threatened by a general sort of constriction of the First Amendment. When we come back from break, we're going to talk more about that. We're going to take your calls, including Tiffany, who's waiting patiently to come on the air with us. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 50 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of hotair.com, filling in for Drew today and taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're speaking with Dr. Ian Murphy, who's been an agnostic, a Baptist, and then became a Catholic. He's best known for being the free speech kid for a speech he gave as his high school's valedictorian in the 1990s. He's got a great book out about his life's spiritual journey called Dying to Live, which you can find at drianmurphy.com. And that's drianmurphy.com. You can also find it on Amazon, other places as well. Dying to Live. We've had him on before to talk about the book. We're going to talk a little bit more about the book in this last segment, as well as the First Amendment implications. Before we go there, though, I want to get Tiffany in. We want to make sure we get Tiffany's call in. Tiffany, welcome to the show.
Hello. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I was calling in because I was in a neighboring suburb, Upper St. Clair, of Dr. Ian's, and we too were on the front page of USA Today that year for the speeches that we had proposed in both our baccalaureate and our graduation ceremony, and I was president of our class. And it's interesting because I almost had forgotten about that until I just heard it on the radio and he said Mount Pleasant and, you know, all the events that happened around there. And I thought, oh my gosh, that did happen. And I can't believe that it's something that I've almost put in the past, but it's so relevant to what's happening today. So it's great to hear this story being retold. And I think it's important for us to remember that we always are fighting for our right to speak.
I could not agree with you more, Tiffany, and thank you so much for your call. I have to say, Ian, that I feel a bit lost in this conversation. Tiffany was president of her class. You were valedictorian of your class. I managed to show up to my graduation in high school. So, I mean, I'm clearly out of my league here.
look what our Lord has done. He makes you the host of a national Relevant Radio program. He's just showing us over and over again, he's going to do what he's going to do. So God bless you, brother, and all that you're doing for the kingdom of God. And thank you, Tiffany, too. It's great to hear your voice, and what a sense of camaraderie, and what a small world, right?
Right, exactly. It's great to hear from your friends and contemporaries, your teacher and your contemporary there, and you know, it's obviously God is good, and he's been very good to me, and I know he's been very good to you. But Tiffany actually brings up the issue that I kind of wanted to focus on. Now, both you and Elizabeth Turner have had to fight the First Amendment battle, not just in terms of religious expression, but simply free speech. You are an author, so you are part of that paradigm as well, being able to put your views into print. It's not necessarily, First Amendment isn't a right to be published, but it is certainly a right to express yourself, and you're fortunate to be published. And Dying to Live is a great book, by the way, folks. You should get that. But I think that this points up how critical it is to protect the First Amendment, even beyond the specific issue of evangelization. Because if you don't protect it, evangelization is eventually going to be cut off as well.
That's right. I'm reminded of something I like from C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters. I don't know if people are familiar with the book, but it's a fantasy about demons, trying to figure out strategies to attack a Christian, And so one of the strategies suggested is to get him thinking about errors. But then, the head demon explained, said, no, we don't want him thinking at all. Even if he's thinking about errors, he's thinking. We don't want humans waking up their ability to reflect. We don't want them using self-awareness. We don't want them using their higher powers of reasoning. And that's what I'm seeing happening with this attack on the First Amendment, is that it's not that the erroneous side of a debate is winning the debate. It's something more insidious than that. It's that certain topics are off limits. You're not even allowed to ask the question. If you even bring it up, you're allowed to be attacked. You're allowed to be shunned. And it's an attack on, it doesn't let the conversation even happen. So I see something diabolic there, is instead of focusing on the errors, let's train the culture, let's brainwash the culture that certain questions aren't even allowed to be asked. And it's kind of a figurative form of book burning. Certain ideas you're allowed to silence from the get-go, and only other ideas are allowed to be heard. And that's an offense to the principles that made this country what it is.
Well, there's another great example of this, and this is involving a Virginia PE teacher who was fired and banned from the classroom, or somebody, I think he was suspended and banned from the classroom, because he got up and in a public comment session on a pending policy change for the school board, expressed the fact that he did not believe that transgendering was a wise choice. He did not want to participate in the pronoun issue. And I'll just this was his comment. I'll just read the comment off. It's not my intention to hurt anyone, but there are certain truths that we must face when ready. We condemn school policies that would damage children, defile the holy image of God. I love all of my students, but I will never lie to them regardless of the consequences. I am a teacher, but I serve God first, and I will not affirm that a biological boy can be a girl and vice versa because it's against my religion. It's lying to a child, it's abuse to a child, and it's sinning against our God. For that, he was suspended, banned from school, and a judge recently overturned that. Alliance Defending Freedom got involved in this. We're talking with Dr. Ian Murphy, and threw it out on First Amendment grounds, saying not only does he have the right to say this, he said it at a public comment session in dealing with this public policy. And the school's initial response was basically, you can't even talk about these issues, even when we are discussing them. And that, to me, it goes to your point, which is that this is an emotional response. This is not a reasoned response. A reasoned response would be, okay, well, let's have a debate and I'll debate your point. This is an emotional response. This is a closing down. This is a knee jerk. If you bring up that that argument, you're going to get shut down, not because you're wrong, but because they don't have an answer for it.
Bingo. You got, you know, John Paul II, in his encyclical Faith and Reason, names the religion that has co-opted most high schools, colleges, and universities. He calls it an undifferentiated pluralism. Pluralism because there's plural many different ideologies. Undifferentiated in that no one's allowed to distinguish between them. They don't have to provide objective criteria to warrant their claims. You don't have to reason about them. Rather, you need to assume that this plurality of different ideologies are all equally valid. So as soon as you want to say, well, are they equally valid? Are we really comfortable saying, for example, that an ideology like racism is just as valid as an ideology like the Judeo-Christian ethic that promotes health care? Do we want to say that racism is equally valid? I certainly don't think it is. And so there's obvious problems with this undifferentiated pluralism. In the end, it's just an academic species of relativism. But it's just like you said, as soon as you challenge it, you're not answered, you're silenced, you're shunned. And that is different than a self-aware, like where every party is self-aware of their own presuppositions, that there are no value-neutral positions, and they can have an objective conversation about what faith claims inform their worldviews and their moral systems, and then give warrants for them, provide evidence, give reason for them, and expose the contradictions of relativism, because it's obviously problematic to make a truth claim that there's no truth claims.
Exactly. Dr. Ian Murphy, we're going to have to leave it there. Read his book, Dying to Live. You can find it at drianmurphy.com, drianmurphy.com. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.